Well, I work on these sermons over weeks, you know, in time, and I'll get something in my head, and I'll find things that are relevant to it. One of the things is, are you feeling crowded? No, not right now. When you're driving around town, you're not feeling crowded? Well, you should, because there are more people now than there ever have been. If you look online last night, as I did, right now, there are 7,798,794,793 people. That was as of 9 o'clock last night. I'm sure we've lost and gained a few here and there somewhere on this planet. The population clock estimates that an American is born every 7 seconds. One dies every 13 seconds, and the nation gains an immigrant from abroad every 31 seconds. I think that one is a little bit out of date. The United States is now one of three countries with more than 300 million people. We actually have 331,449,281. We're right behind China and India in population. In contrast to most other industrialized nations, America has a population propelled by immigration and high fertility rates, and that is not changing. It's still growing, still going. It makes me wonder if there shouldn't be limits somehow on God's instructions in Genesis for us to be fruitful and multiply. I mean, he could have been a bit more specific in all of that. But the question that jumps at me in the midst of all this is simply, in all of these people, in all of this population, in all of these, in the entire world, the United States, right here in New Smyrna Beach, do I matter? Do I matter? Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror and ask that question? Do I matter? I mean, talk about feeling insignificant. Here we are, one of 331 million people in this country. Do you matter? Well, let's talk about this. Add to that, what we know of our world, scientists say that our sun, which is about 500 billion, one of 500 billion stars in the Milky Way, 500 billion stars, that's a lot of stars. It's just sort of a medium-sized galaxy among 200 billion other galaxies. I hope your brain can work on these numbers, because I can't. I got lost somewhere way, way, way back with them. But anyway, some of these planets are so far away, it takes millions and millions of years just for the light to get to us. From one of them to reach New Smyrna Beach last night, it took it billions and billions of years to get there. The old psalmist, even without the benefit of modern science, was mesmerized. When I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? So here we sit. One of 8 billion people on a minuscule planet in an obscure, out-of-the-way galaxy. And we ask the question, do we matter? Have you heard the old philosophical conundrum? If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a sound? What about this one? If a person lives and dies and no one notices, if the world continues as it was, did that person ever actually live? But then maybe we're asking the wrong question, right? Maybe it's the wrong question, because the better question is not so much, do I matter to the world, to the universe, but do I matter to God? Yeah. Jesus taught us that God is like a shepherd who leaves 99 healthy sheep inside the fold to hunt frantically for that one stray, like a father who cannot stop thinking about his rebellious and ungrateful prodigal son, even though he has others who are respectful and obedient, like a rich host who opens the doors of the banquet hall to a menagerie of bag ladies and bums. And God loves people not merely as a race or a species, but rather just as you and I love them, one at a time. Once Jesus let us in on a secret, God knows us individually so intimately that even the hairs on our heads are counted. And as some of us are aware, that number is changing all the time. But do I matter? I mean, one of 8 billion? But we matter to God. And Jesus did more than talk about it. He showed it. We went out of his way to embrace those that were unloved and unworthy. The folks that we would ask, do I matter, with an urgency that none of us could ever muster. Lepers who were not allowed to live inside the city wall were touched by Jesus, even as his disciples shrank back in disgust. The handicapped beggars by the wayside, whom the world loves to ignore, were not ignored by Jesus. They were healed. They were given new life by Jesus. A woman too shy and full of shame to approach Jesus face to face touches his robe, hoping that she would not be noticed. But she was noticed. She learned, like so many other nobodies, that you cannot easily escape Jesus' gaze. Why? Because people matter. They matter to Jesus. In our gospel lesson, Jesus experiences this outpouring of love. His love for others was shared unreasonably, and here, seated at a table, unreasonable, abundant love was shown to him. Now, this is an unusual event. It's one of the few events that's recorded a little bit differently, but in every single gospel, this anointing took place. The perfume was worth 300 days' wages. If you figure minimum wage at 15 bucks an hour, then the puddle at Jesus' feet cost somewhere in the area of $12,000. Any of you that are accountants are checking your math right now, and if I'm wrong, please don't tell me, because when it comes to being a mathematician, I'm a really good musician. But I wonder how the session would react. Next Thursday, if they are looking at the budget and they're going down, they say, oh, let's see, $12,000 spent on what? On perfume? I mean, what if the only explanation was given that somebody wanted to show their love to somebody? But don't worry, that's not going to happen, is it? Because we are Presbyterians. We're far too practical for that. We are clear-thinking people who weigh our alternatives, who do what is logical, to do what makes sense. We want to be Christians, but we're not fanatics about it. We venerate. Presbyterians venerate moderation. Let that roll over you for a second. That's not a bad thing. One of the reasons I'm Presbyterian. I venerate moderation, moderation in all things. It's healthy. It's what we find out from doctors and nutritionists and everything else. But come on, moderation can be kind of boring too, can't it? Can it? Anyway, the problem is the practical approach to all these things, that moderate approach, can keep us from true discipleship. Judas's betrayal didn't begin on the night of the Lord's Supper. It began with a calculating way of life that couldn't stand or understand the impractical life that Jesus was calling people to. Could it be that the greatest betrayal of Jesus is to live a careful, practical faith when Jesus calls us to be bold, to dare to take risks, to give without counting the cost? The French psychiatrist Paul Tonnier once gave an interesting metaphor for faith. He said, faith is like a trapeze artist who is swinging on one bar. And he's going to turn loose and he's going to grab another bar. But there's a moment after he has turned loose of the security of the first bar and he has not yet reached the security of the second bar, where he's hanging in the air with no net underneath. That is faith. He went on to suggest that Christian life is like that of light, a lot of turning loose and taking hold in the living of life. And you look at the heroes and the heroines of the Bible, when they're at their best, they are turning loose and taking hold of the living of life. Noah built an ark and there wasn't a cloud in the sky. He's picking up everything that he owned, heading for God. Abraham, picking up everything he knew, heading for God knows where. Only God knew where. Ruth was going with her mother-in-law when common sense said, stay home where it's safe. David picked up 5 smooth stones and headed out into the valley of Elah when the smart money was on the big guy, Goliath. Hosea searching for his adulterous wife with a love that made no sense. Joseph marrying a woman whose child was not his. The disciples dropping all that they had to follow Joseph's stepson, Jesus. Zacchaeus giving half to the poor when all he had to give was a third. Stephen dying when he could have rotated off of the diaconate. Peter and John announcing to those who imprisoned them, we cannot but speak what we have seen and heard. Paul regarding everything as rubbish because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense. None of it makes sense. And yet, it does. Because these heroes and heroines of the Bible were not meeting the expectations of others. They were doing as God directed, no matter how it appeared. Paul said it for all of them, we are fools for Christ's sake. We are fools. And there have been so many other fools. St. Francis giving up his material goods, taking his place with the poor. Martin Luther facing prison and announcing, my conscience is captive to the word of God. God help me, here I stand. Henry Martin abandoning a promising career at Oxford to become a missionary to Persia. Eric Liddell refusing to race on Sundays at the Olympics, even at the cost of losing his gold medal. Dietrich Bonhoeffer returning to Nazi Germany at the outbreak of the war when he knew that he was not likely to survive that. He could have stayed safely in the United States and been a distinguished professor and writer. Fools for Christ, every one of them. But fools for Christ, they're never practical. They don't live reasonable lives, but they do live abundant lives. Jesus said that the kingdom of God was like a treasure hidden in a field. After seeing the treasure, nothing else matters. Everything must be sacrificed. It's not logical, but it is the gospel. The scandal of the gospel is that you and I are called to love unreasonably. Jesus said that the Christian faith is like a great party. Common sense says throw parties only at birthdays. But an extravagant faith throws parties all the time for no reason at all. Common sense says grow beans and tomatoes. Faith says grow flowers too. Common sense says share the good news when it's convenient. Faith spreads the gospel like a crazy farmer throwing seed in every direction. Common sense says be kind to those who can help you. Faith says care for those who can't. Common sense says love until you say I've done enough. But an extravagant faith says you can never love too much. On the night before he was to die, Jesus wanted his friends to know how much he loved them. The practical way was for Jesus to make an announcement. Just write it down. Preach a good sermon. Send him a card. But what did he do? He took a bucket and a washcloth and he washed their feet. Peter said something close to, this isn't logical. Jesus' love goes beyond logic. You can't follow Jesus and do only what is practical. You just can't do it. The cross is the most impractical thing in the world, yet it is the ultimate symbol of God's love. Jesus could have skipped town, could have saved himself. Instead, he chose to die for the very ones who put him to death. Why would he do such an unreasonable thing? Except that he loved us. Do we matter? Yes, we must. We must matter. Once again, the psalmist said, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with honor and glory. We matter to God. It was Sam Shoemaker, one of the great preachers of the first half of the last century, who confessed that in his seminary days he studied and reflected on God's and God's creation, and that he found it difficult to imagine how God could even think about the little specks of life called human beings. How could God have time for us when there was so much more to drive his divine attention? So he explained his thoughts to one of his professors, an eminently wise man. Mr. Shoemaker, the teacher said, your problem is that your God is too small. God takes care of the sun and the moon and the stars with just a single word. Now, God has all the time just for you and me. 1,500 years before Sam Shoemaker, Augustine said it wonderfully. Listen to what he said. God loves each one of us as if there were only one of us to love. God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Do we understand it? No, of course not. It joins a long list of other things in our lives that we do not understand. We do not understand how brown cows eat green grass and give white milk, but we still drink it. We don't understand a mother's love or a father's patience, but we count on them and we cherish them. We don't understand how pain can help us grow, but we know that it does. Even the title for this sermon, Too Much Is Never Enough, relates to many things in our lives. The only thing better than bacon? More bacon. All right, too much is never enough. We understand that concept. But how long has it been since you did something about it, that you did something extravagant because you believed in Jesus Christ. When was the last time you did anything foolish for Jesus Christ? Mary thought about her gift, the breaking of that bottle of perfume and putting it on Jesus' feet. She thought about that the rest of her life. She could have used that money for so many other things. Certainly, many of us could have thought a better way, but she discovered that the love she found was worth everything that she gave. Everything. Do I matter? Do you matter? 1 in 8 billion people today? The answer is absolutely. Listen to Augustine once more. God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. One more time. God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. Let us pray. Our Father, we are aware of this great, great, great good news, and yet we live our lives as if we live under bad news. Somehow that we have to earn this, somehow that we have to do something, or we're inadequate, or we're, well, there's so many ways to look at it, and most of them are wrong, because you have given us this great gift of your love for us. And we respond to that love, and our lives are changed, and the lives of the people around us are changed, and as time goes by, the world is changed. But too many of us live the practical life that measures bit by bit, day by day, those moments when we feel connected, disconnected, loved, unloved, when you offer us this tremendous gift. You love us, each one of us, all the time. Help us to realize that. Help us to claim that. Help us to live that, and then help us to share that. We pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.